The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Man, good to see everybody here. Merry Christmas to you. Let's hear it. I see everybody follow the rules. It's got a little red on. Look at Charles. He's got the red mask on. Man, I love it. And there's George and his sweater that came from New Zealand or someplace cold.
Got a crocodile right in the middle.
Man. So good to see all of you here today. Welcome those of you who are on Facebook and YouTube and Network and wherever else you are. We're glad you're joining with us and hope you'll be blessed this celebration of Christmas morning. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, how we love you, how we bless you, how we rejoice in you. You are our King and our Lord. Father, I ask you to let the peace that the angels proclaimed on that first Christmas morning, let it permeate this place. I know many of us have things on our mind, people who are sick, just a lot of anxiety about things. But you are the author of all peace. Jesus, you're called the Prince of Peace. So we ask for your peace to be evident in this place. And all who are watching, that they'll be able to take a deep breath. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we pray together in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 Brother Rowe.
Thank you. Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome you, Lord.
Remember a couple years ago, I was talking about wonder, and Pastor even wound up preaching on wonder that year, that we need to get back to that place of wonder, that God did what he did, that he sent in the form of a little baby. He sent our salvation and our redemption. And I like to think about the shepherds just being out there in that pitch black field, whatever, in pasture, and all of a sudden the angels appearing in the whole sky, and what that must have been like. So as we sing this song, we're going to sing O Holy Night, I want you to go back and picture what that was like for Christ to come, for the redemption of the world to come. Picture that sense of wonder that the shepherds must have had. Like a little child, go back to that place when you were a little child, and that sense of wonder that God loves each of us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us. So let's sing O Holy Night.
Yeah, well, that reminds me of the Christmas star. Well, it's going to be happening again on the 21st. Yes, do you know about that? I think it's the 21st, but you have to look early in the morning. Before sunrise.
It's tomorrow.
It's tomorrow?
Yeah.
That's correct. Yes, today is the 20th.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So I'm going to be looking for it. I like to peer in the stars. Yes, I think it's Jupiter and Saturn in conjunction together.
Yes. I think it's in the evening, though. It's right.
Check 40? It out and see, because I think yeah. It's early in the morning before sunrise. You have to,
no,
I think
sunset. Sunset about 30 to 45 minutes after sunset.
Okay.
Is
well,
what
I'm gonna be looking.
Thank you.
all to you, Lord.
Thank you.
here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all things are new. Here in your presence, everything bows before you.
Thank you all, Lord, that you allow us to come into your presence, to be where you are, to experience you. Father, this is just a down payment of things to come. The earnest of the Holy Spirit today. And as wonderful as it is to be in your presence with others who worship you and know you and love you, Lord. There's an even greater day coming one day. I can only imagine what it was like when the shepherds were introduced to the baby Jesus. Oh, what a glorious day that was. Everything was new. The new covenant, new kingdom expression, Emmanuel, God with us, changed the whole world, changed us, Lord. Over 2,000 years ago, when the power of that story still remains, we thank you, Lord. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glorious. I like that song. Glorious, wonderful. Man. What a mighty God we serve, that other song, amen?
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. Well, it's Christmas, and we've got most of you decorated. You look like little Christmas trees walking around, you know, with things hanging off of you and big smiles. It's hard to ignore Christmas. I mean, you can ignore a lot of things, but it's hard to ignore Christmas. It's everywhere, and they kind of, I was listening to the radio on the way over here, and they were singing, it was on our radio station, which kind of surprised me a little bit, but it said, Santa Claus is coming to town, you know. You know, he's been watching to see who's been naughty and nice. So that means that Robert gets nothing for Christmas. No, that's not true. That's not true. Robert. You're the man. Amen. Well, it is a great, wonderful time of the year, and I always enjoy it. It's not my favorite time of the year. My favorite is Easter. Remember the resurrection. That's my favorite. And the world, as I'll tell you each time we celebrate Easter, the world leaves Easter alone. They don't know what to do with the cross and the body and, you know, it's just too much for them. So they just kind of leave it alone. The best they can come up with is a couple of Easter eggs. That's it. It's some story about a bunny rabbit. Nobody buying that story, all right? So that's more of our favorite Christian time of rejoicing in the Lord. But this is great. This is good. I don't mean to put down Christmas. And speaking of Christmas, Miss Sherry Wally has got something that she did for us. I think it was last year for the first time, something that she wrote. And so, Sherry, you come up here and tell us your story.
Last year, there was all kinds of Christmas stories out. The Little Drummer Boy, The Night Before Christmas, and on and on. And a lot of them were secular in nature. So I decided to write about the night of the first Christmas. 'Twas the first night of Christmas, and all throughout the land, Not a creature was stirring, not even a lamb. The stars were all shining, so clear and so bright, with hopes and prayers of a long, silent night. The shepherds were all dozing, their heads hung low, while the sheep slept in trust, safe from the foe. The crickets sang softly, and a gentle breeze blew, as all settled down for a siesta or two. When up in the sky there rose such a sound, they sprang from their sleep with a leap and a bound. Up they jumped in startled surprise to gaze at a sight that did mystify. A light shone all around with no cause in sight. It brightened the field with a noon bright light. Then appearing to their startlement and fright, a heavenly angel in dazzling flight. With a sound like trumpets, so loud and so clear, the angel of the Lord did before them appear. The shepherds did tremble with fear and dismay. They fell to their knees and started to pray. With a voice like thunder, the angel did say, "Do not fear, for good tidings I bring you this day. In the city of Bethlehem, a child is born, will bring all people hope, and they will never mourn. In a manger so humble and swaddled in love, the child is Christ, the Son of God above. He will bring hope to the nations and healings for all. He will find all who are lost and save us from the fall." Then a heavenly host of angels did appear, saying and singing in voices so clear, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill to men." The shepherds in wonder and hope to proclaim, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this child of fame." So they and their flock did gather together to travel and see the child that will make all things better. They found him, as they were told, in a manger laid with Mary and Joseph and the love they conveyed. The baby in peace did sleep when the shepherds did leave, rejoicing and sharing all that they had seen. This quiet first Christmas was long, long ago, celebrated by shepherds, angels, and God alone. Foretelling of a promise given in the past, of a Savior that is loving to the downcast. His name is Jesus, and with his birth, he has given us hope and brought light to the earth. He conquered death to bring us to God and fulfilled the promises of life to the flawed. So with the celebration of love and good cheer, remember the Christ child who cast out all fear. And keep in Christmas and throughout the year a heart filled with grace and love to all far and near. Merry Christmas.
Amen. Very good, Sherry, very good. Sherry's a poet, and now we all know it.
There you go. So are you.
Yeah, that's so good. If you've ever tried to write poetry, it's not that easy to do. Trying to find the right words to get the rhythm and the rhyme to it, so that's very good. Thank you, Sherry. Ms. Patch, you had something you want to say this morning? I'm ready.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you, and so glad to see every bright and shiny face. Thank you, Rose. I don't know if all of you have heard about this, but our daughter Tiffany's business partner was admitted into the hospital Thursday a week ago for pneumonia, and they treated him for pneumonia for 5 days, tested him for COVID three times, before the fourth time revealed that he actually had COVID. But he was put into ICU. He's on a respirator, and it's very serious. They have been able to reduce his, and they've sedated him. He's on, I think that's what they normally do, sedate people when they put him on a respirator. And he can hear us, but he can't see us. You know, can't speak back. So, but we have been able to FaceTime with him, and which has been awesome for us and him. But I think this Thursday they started reducing his oxygen. He was at 100% oxygen, and now he's at 40. And so we're happy about that. And then yesterday we got word that they're going to start trying to wean him off the sedation. So, but they think that he'll still be under some form of sedation for another week. So I just ask you to pray with us. This awesome young man, full of the Holy Spirit, and such a, not only a leader in his company and his community, but he's a leader in his Christian walk with all these men and women and families. So he's one of God's great warriors. So I would ask you to, his name is Arthur Knapp, and I think Arthur's 53, so he's young. But he's an awesome young man, and he needs our prayers. And his wife is Julietta, and they've only been married for 3 years. So they're, young as far as that goes, newlyweds. But anyway, these, we ask for a lot of prayers for a lot of people. But my children need our help, need our prayers, need your prayers and our support. So we're going to leave Tuesday morning to go be with them. So please pray for us as we travel, and please pray for us while we're there, because we're not quite sure what we can do to help, but we're going to do our best to be supportive. So thank you so much. And I just wanted to share something really special with you this morning. And it's about all of us. It's about all of us. You know, at the Last Supper, when Jesus broke the bread and distributed the wine, he asked us, he said, when you do this, that means do this, and when you do this, would you remember me? And he asked us to remember him and how much we all mean to him and what we've all been through together. And he wanted his disciples to know how much they meant to him. And he wanted them to remember that, how he had loved them and how he was their shepherd. And he wanted them to remember that he was ready to give his all for them. And he did. So that they might have all that they needed. And something else very, very interesting happened. When Jesus went to the cross, as you know, he was crucified in the middle of two thieves. And what I can see from the scripture, the last prayer request that was made of Jesus was from that thief on the cross while Jesus was still in his earthly body. And that thief said, will you remember? And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So this morning, this word I want to share with you. If you'd like some good scriptural references, Isaiah 43, 44, 45, and 46 will be very awesome scripture reading for you. But this morning, God gave me this word, and he tells me to give this word to you. And literally, his voice thunders when he says this. I have not forgotten you. Amen. I have not forgotten you. So wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, let that word just penetrate your whole being. I have not forgotten you. Could I ask everybody to just stand? Let's have a prayer. There's so many that need our prayers, but there is so much hope that you know that no matter what we face, we are not hopeless and we are not helpless. Mm-hmm. And God said, call on me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things. As I pray, I know God will bring people to your mind. So you lift them up as well. So, Father, with great joy, with great confidence, we come before your throne of grace. We put all of our confidence in you, Father. Our faith is in you. Our trust is in you, in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Father, we are not alone. You are with us. And we have no need to be afraid. And so, Father, this day I take this glorious word that you have spoken to us, that you have not forgotten us. And, Lord, I thunder these words, even as you have said, I thunder these words to Arthur Knapp, Lord God. God has not forgotten you, Arthur. God has not forgotten you. Hallelujah. For Doug Shutt, who had open heart surgery this week. For Lisa and Dave Page, who buried their 19-year-old son. Lord, for Bob and Denise and Annie, for my brother David, for Katie Klein, Lord, these who battle against the great disease of cancer. We speak your name, the name that is above every name. We speak your name, the name of the Lord Jesus over this cancer, and we command it to bow to the name of Jesus and to never rise again and to go back to its own place in the name of the Lord Jesus. We speak to this COVID that tries to riddle our land, that this disease is destroyed. This work of the devil is destroyed in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Christ, the risen one, the Holy One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we speak to the grief of so many who grieve at this time of year, Lord. Oh, Lord. Give them beauty for ashes, oh God. Give them the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness, oh Lord, as they think upon your glorious birth and all the reasons that you came, Lord, to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even a garment of praise, oh God, for the spirit of heaviness, lift up. Let them lift up their voice in praise to you. For no matter what comes or what goes, we hear you. We hear you. We hear you, Father. We hear you say, I have not forgotten you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Flex was quite fabulous. He's an 18-year-old boy.
Church.
Don't be fussy.
Remember. Remember. Jesus has worked miracles for each and every one of us. We ourselves are alive today because of him.
That's right.
I want to give thanks to Sister Pat for praying for this man, Arthur.
Yes.
because God laid on my heart to say a prayer for him, but you cut it off. But in conjunction with that, the greatest miracle that I am thanking Jesus for today is for the life of my brother Joe. God worked a miracle when they said he had a stroke. Fear entered into our family, worried and concerned about what the effects would be. But as we gathered to pray, God knows I prayed 24 hours a day for that man. He's a good man. He is my brother, and I love him very much. But I've come to give you a report that we can rejoice that Jesus Christ is the miracle worker. There is no other. He raised Joe up. He came home Wednesday. They sent nurses and therapists. He's doing fine. The Doppler test they did of his heart, the blood is flowing freely. He had no heart attack. And the stroke is diminished. God knows what he's doing in each and every one of our situations. So have no fear. That song that Rose sang last week, "Fear Not, For I Am With You," that gave me the hope to take away all the worry and concern. And I shared it with Joe. I told him Pastor prayed for him. I told him the church was praying for him. He said, "Please, please give them my thanks and my gratitude for all the prayers." Because he said, "I'm making it. I'm making it." He's able to get up out of the chair without help. He's able to stand. He's able to walk.
Amen.
And thank you, Jesus, for every miracle that you have worked for each and every one of us. We give you all the glory, yes, and all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I just wanted to ask everybody to pray for Nicholas. He's an 18-year-old boy who got in a car accident a couple of weeks ago and has an injury to his brain, and they have him in a coma. And he swerved to stop from getting in an accident and went off the road into the trees or whatever. And he's been in a hospital. So his name's Nicholas.
Okay. Amen. Father, we lift up Nicholas to you. You know his needs. You're the miracle-working God. And so we trust you, Lord, to do this, Lord, to take care of him and all that has already been said. Need your divine touch. But we come not with burdens, but we come with faith. You said that without faith, it's impossible to please you. But those who come to you must believe that you are, and that you're the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So we seek you this morning, and we trust you, Father, in the midst of calamity, the uncertainty of this life on this planet, COVID pandemic, that has struck so many lives and put our nation in a financial bind that only you could help us get out of. Father, we've had an election, and it's just been so difficult. At this moment, we still don't know who's going to be the President of the United States. So, Father, we believe in you. We trust in you. As we've been praying on Wednesday nights, Father, we pray and ask that you would cause Donald Trump to be put back into office.
Yes.
That's your divine will.
Yes.
It's a hope of many of us, but you're in charge, Lord. His stand for life, his stand for family, his stand for Israel, make him the candidate of choice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I got to see Bob this week. I was able to get into the sanctuary of his house. Denise doesn't let many in, but she did let me in. And he was feeling better, and his mind seemed to be working better. And had a nice visit with him. So, and he's is still hanging in there. Last night he had some pain, but I haven't heard any negative reports today, so I'm believing that he's still doing good. So, as Pat said, unfortunately, unexpectedly, we're leaving to go out of town. We go back to Florida. We're going to do two things. One is Pat's going to try to harness Izzy and watch over her. So her mother, there's a big shortage in their office with Arthur and Julietta both out. So Tiffany will be spending more time there. She needs some help with Izzy. And I'm going to try to be a helper in the office. That is dangerous for somebody who's been retired for 20 years from an office environment. But I'm going to go by and see what I can do. And so just pray for us as we travel. We're leaving Tuesday, as Pat said. Not sure when we'll be back. 7, 8, 9 days, 10 days, depends how things go. So next week, I've asked Bruce Olivier to fill in for me. He did such a good job last time. He'll probably tell you, but I'll tell you in advance. I had more people contact me via email, telephone, other various sundry ways to tell me how much that sermon that he gave several weeks ago really touched them. And the latest one Bruce told me about this week, where someone he knows contacted him, who had watched on Facebook, and asked if Bruce would let him have his notes from the sermon. And Bruce said, I'll let you have the notes, and I'll also give you a CD, because we made a CD for him. That guy took that CD and those notes and went and talked to his, I believe it was his mother, who was of aging and sick, and shared the gospel with her through what Bruce had to say, and led her to the Lord. And as I remember correctly, several days later, she passed away.
Wow.
So that was, you know, just a divine thing. So I thought I'd get Bruce back here again, see if he can do some more stuff. He broke a record of people watching on Facebook. I think it was around 180 people watched the video on delayed broadcast. They had more live, but on a delayed broadcast. So, hello. Maybe Bruce is taking over. Not a chance. Not a chance. So we're going to continue with the Christmas story. Yes? Ma'am? Okay. Are there things going on that I need to know? No? No, okay. Whenever people are turning around and moving their hands, I don't know whether it's danger, I got to run, or what's going on. But we're going to continue the Christmas story. In some ways, Christmas is the most difficult time to preach a sermon because everybody knows everything. It's every minutia of the Christmas story has been examined and explained in Greek, in Hebrew, in a hundred different ways. So the only thing new will be that I'm preaching it this morning. That's the newness of it, but it's an old, old story that never loses its flavor. So, and the title of today's sermon is Christmas is Believing in Times Like This. I think with the uncertainty of the life that we're all experiencing together, that we, as I mentioned last week, we need to get our focus back where it belongs. And so I'll be reading mostly from Luke chapter 1 this morning. And Christmas is believing in times like this. And verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that everything that you once said today will be said, And anything that's in my notes or in my mind that's not of you, I ask you to let it disappear. Said only the things that you want to say to the church, your band of believers, will be said from this pulpit this day. Bless those who are watching, that they too might experience you as if they were in this building with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You don't have to believe in Santa Claus, all right? But you do have to believe in the sanctified Christ. You do. I mean, Santa's an option. There's no option when it comes to Jesus. The facts about Jesus Christ can be denied, but they can't be disproven. They're there. As we go through this book of Luke, written by Dr. Luke, he was a physician, and the detail that he went in is awe-inspiring. He takes great pains to make sure that we know the facts. The birth of Jesus was documented by eyewitnesses. Luke carefully used the words, carefully investigated. He wasn't just guessing at something. It was the gold standard. He was the special investigator for the CIA. Actually, he was the special investigator for the CHRIST to make sure that he got all the facts exactly right. I thought about this when I was putting it together, and I was reminded of a story that Bob Riles told me about Christmas in Albania. Remember that when Bob went to Albania, it had just come out from underneath communism and been declared an independent state again, free from the Soviet Union. And their goal was to be the most atheistic, communistic place on the planet. And they pretty much done that. These folks were a blank page when it came to Christianity. And so Bob was doing what Paul had actually done, preached to people who had never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said that one day, one of the Albanians asked him, "Well, what do you do at Christmas time?" And Bob had the wisdom, and the guy who was working with him, to not answer that right away. He said, "Let us get back to you." And they went and thought about what they were going to say, because whatever they told these people would be ingrained in the Albanian church for years and decades, and who knows for how long. So it was important that they not tell some of the frivolous things that happened at Christmas and stick to the thing that was important. I thought about that because I thought about what Luke was writing. He had no earthly idea that a letter that he wrote, that we call the Book of Luke, that was sent to a man by the name of Theophilus, that we would be here over 2,000 years later investigating what he said. So it's important. It has set the tempo for Christmas. The detail of it all is things that we go back to over and over again and repeat over and over again is a reminder of the story and a teaching tool for the new, for those who are new Christians, those who are children growing up. We want to make sure they get the real story. And I don't want to be a downer, but I get frustrated with Christmas falsehoods. Things that we do that have no connection with Christmas whatsoever. Every house virtually will have a Christmas tree. It's got nothing to do with the Christmas story. Every house will have colored lights all over the place. There's nothing to do with the Christmas story. And I'm guilty of it, wearing red and gold and green and things. Nothing to do with the Christmas story. They're not bad, but they take our focus away from where our focus really should be. So I like the way Luke said. He said he wrote an orderly account of facts, not emotional rhetoric. And Bob in Albania made sure that what they said was just the facts, what Christmas was really about. And so far as we know, the years that Bob was there, that's what they celebrated every year. They didn't have all this extraneous stuff that we have here in America. So Theophilus is kind of a mystery man. Nobody knows quite who he is. They've dug and looked in annals and historical things and tried to figure it out. It's believed that he was a man of some rank. The fact that a title was used for him, most excellent Theophilus, probably a wealthy man, most probably maybe a ranking officer with Rome or with the Greeks, who had probably been converted. And he had questions about it, and it was almost like a commission to Luke to investigate. So it's an investigative report is what it really is. That's why Luke is probably the most popular place. There are some other places in the Gospels where some things are mentioned, but this is the most detailed, important portion. And Luke said, some others have written some stuff, and he doesn't say this, but he said it's kind of, you know, not the whole story. It's not all of the details that you need. And so what Luke wrote is very, very important. So we're going to look at the events that he spoke about and why there are things that we can believe and why some things that we should believe. And the first thing is, you must believe, there it is, because God's the father of the baby. Let's go look at some of this detail. Beginning in verse 26 through 30. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, you remember who Elizabeth is, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I primed the pump for you. Would you see all the detail that's there? I remember studying in school when we had to study logic and reasoning. And when I studied journalism, it's the who, what, where, why, and how. You know, most all of you are familiar with those questions that you ask. And Luke answered those things. He could have been a teacher in a school today. Who was Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Gabriel, and Christ himself, Emmanuel? All of those are the who's. The what was, God sent Gabriel to tell Zechariah and Mary. So there's the messenger of what was coming, the story of the kingdom coming into existence on earth. Not that it didn't exist before. Where? In Nazareth, in Galilee. So there'd be no confusion through the years about what Nazareth he was talking about. Nazareth in Galilee. When? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So very detail-oriented type things. Kind of like what Bruce does when he preaches for us. A lot of details. He really digs and says a lot of things. So the how of it is that it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that I've mentioned to you that I'm working on, actually the publishers are working on right now, is a book about Slidell. And it's Slidell, Our Kind of Town. And it's covering from 2012 to the present about what God has been doing in our community. And in fact, if you saw the headlines of the newspaper, it said that Slidell prospers while others languish. Slidell is prospering. It's on the front page of the newspaper. And I thought, there you go again, huh? You know, just doing stuff. Slidell has a surplus of $2.5 million. That's a lot for a small town. And they're trying to figure out where to spend it. I could tell them a few places to spend it, you know. Maybe a tax cut would be good if you're listening to Mr. Mayor and City Council. But it's amazing to me what God is doing in Slidell, and it was amazing to Luke of what God was doing through this event called, we call Christmas. They didn't call it Christmas. That's a deviation from the Catholic Church, the name that they actually came up with many years ago. It was just the birth of Christ. That's what it was known as. So the thing that encourages me and should encourage everyone is that you don't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe in God. This story, just use your reasoning. If your faith is weak, use your reasoning. It's been well examined. This thing called the Bible has been dissected, resected, torn apart, sewn back together by people for thousands of years. I did a sermon series about it several years ago, and one of the things that amazed me was that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the biggest scroll they found was the book of Isaiah. Now, this book is long before, this scroll was long before Christ had showed up. And when they investigated the Hebrew language with the documents that we, modern documents we have, they only found three words that were different. Three words out of the whole book of Isaiah. That's a big, fat book, and you're studying right now, Danny. I know, you know what I'm talking about. One of them, they believe it was just a misspelling of a word. Another is a little different use of a word. Same word, but a different tense on it. And I forget the other one was, but that's nothing. So it gives you great confidence that this book has been preserved through the ages so that we could have it today. So Jesus had his Father's DNA. He was God incarnate. It said that when he came, that he was the image of the invisible God, and that he had created all things in heaven, things on the earth, things visible and invisible. That's who Jesus is. He is the image of his Father. Now, we know that the first Adam, when he showed up, Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. The death rate is still what it's always been, 100%. That's 100%. You're going to die. You know, just be ready to go when it's time to go. So, but we have this DNA from Adam that makes us mortal. And it says in the scriptures that this mortal must put on immortality. And this sin body we have, this corruptible, must put on the incorruptible. And it says, then will come to pass the saying, death has been swallowed up in victory. And I like when Paul writes, he says, oh, death, where is your sting? You know, oh, grave, where is your victory? You know, he says, the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. So that came through, but let's look at what the second Adam, or the last Adam, is referred to in verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness, here's the part I want you to see, reign in life, not in death, but reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So just as we all suffer with the stain of sin passed on to us from Adam, so we all live who believe in God with that DNA, with that life. Just the opposite of death is life. In the book of John, John said, talking about Jesus, said, in him was life. Talking about Jesus. And that life was the light of men. said the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't overcome it. So that's who we are. That's who this Christmas child that we talk about really is. Now, would you must believe in times like these? Come on, there it is. Because God's baby is Emmanuel. God's baby is Emmanuel. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary had every right in the world to be afraid. If Gabriel showed up in this building, you'd be afraid. You know, he'd have to say, "Don't be scared, don't be scared. It's all right, I'm all right. I'm one of the good guys." That's basically what he said. He said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, the angel's talking about kingdoms and all that stuff. Mary said, "Let's get down to the facts at hand. How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." That's a good question to ask. You know, if you're pregnant and you're a virgin, something's going on. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Woo! I'm telling you, that had to make Mary take a deep breath and give her goosebumps. How in the world is all of this going to happen? You got a video that Jim found for us about Emmanuel. And Jim, if you're ready, you can crank up that video and we will watch it.
It was a year unlike anything they'd ever experienced. A pregnant teenage mother, a misunderstood father, are traveling across a Roman-occupied country. They are alone and exhausted. And into this moment, the Savior of the world is born. Our God is not distant, not far away. He is with us. It's been a year unlike anything we've ever experienced. A global pandemic, business shutdowns, the loss of our loved ones. We are isolated and exhausted. But even in this moment, the Savior of the world is alive. Our God is not distant. He's not far away. Our God is with us. So let your hope awaken. Let your faith arise. Let your joy be found again in the birth of the newborn King. Sing your song of salvation with courage and wonder. Let the living water flow in the earthly place of your heart. Proclaim him as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus has come. He is living among us. He is moving within us. And he is closer than we can ever imagine. Our God is not distant. Is not far away, and our God is Emmanuel, who is with us and with us still. Amen.
Emmanuel, God with us. Once again, Dr. Luke expounds in some great detail into this event, so you can be certain that the baby to be born is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. This was no ordinary birth. All the ladies said amen, right? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Nobody's had a child except Mary that was said of him, that that child would be the Son of God. So I guess the question comes down to, what part of the divinity of Christ are you having problems with? You know, it's interesting that the early church, their biggest theological dilemma was believing that the carpenter's son was God. That was a big deal for them. We're really on the other side of that equation. We have great difficulty believing that he was a man. I mean, we give mental assent to it, but when we talk about him, we say, well, he knew, and he was going to do, and he had all the answers, and he was Mr. Wonderful. I'm afraid your theology is a little wrong. He laid down his powers. The only power that Jesus had was the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that you and I have. That's nothing different about a born-again, spirit-filled believer than Jesus, except that he had no sin nature. That was the big difference. But he lived like you and I. He was tested and tempted in all ways, just like you and I. There were days that he scratched his head and didn't know exactly what to do. You don't believe that? Look at the conversations between Jesus and the disciples. You can hear him going, I don't know how I can say this so you'll finally get it. And he was amazed that sometimes when the centurion showed up and said, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, wow, I hadn't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. You know, he was a man, but he was God. He was 100% man and 100% God. So Gabriel knew and had been waiting to announce this. Now the angels knew. I don't know that they knew in advance, but they certainly knew that the darling of heaven had left and come to earth. And Gabriel got the job to go tell everybody. I mean, he's the one who is the big announcer. And God wants us to know, because of what Gabriel said, that this child is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the King of all of Israel. Luke was a doctor. Now, doctors pretty much have got figured the basics out. Babies is a pretty basic fundamental thing for doctors. I mean, they know that, and they know how babies get here. They know about the birds and the bees. You know, they've got that part figured out. And when Dr. Luke is telling a story and telling you that this birth was different from anything I've ever experienced, everybody else I know had this thing the natural way. And now this child that she had was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can tell from reading this that he asked a lot of questions, you know, to get the information that he could bring it and get it to Theophilus, and unbeknownst to him, to get it to us. So the information would be ours. Jesus' virgin birth is a linchpin in Christianity. Now, we all know that in order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true, right? But you have to buy the whole enchilada. I mean, you have to believe everything about him. You can't just say, well, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God, but, that virgin birth thing, I'm not buying it into all of that. You know, that's just a little bit too much for me. Well, it may be a little too much for you, but that's the story. When I first got into the kingdom and started studying this, I read a book, and I can't medically prove this because I'm not a physician or a scientist I don't know 100% sure, but I'm going to tell you this, but it makes sense to me. It makes sense to me spiritually. The bloodline comes through a man. That's where the bloodline comes through in the process of conception, according to this book. And again, it's way over my head, but I'm just telling you what I read. Jesus had a different bloodline because he was not born or conceived by a natural man. His blood was different. He had a different kind of DNA. Some of you who like to research stuff, you can go research that out for me and let me know. But it makes a lot of sense to me. That's what Jesus passed along is an anthropologist that passes along his DNA in a combination with the mother's DNA to their children. Jesus passed along to us what he, the essence of him, his spiritual DNA. That's what we get. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us eternal. There's a difference between a human being who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them and a human being that does. That's why Jesus used words like, you must be born again. And he said, and the guy he was talking to was a very learned man, and he said, wait a minute, I don't get this. Does that mean I climb back into my mother's womb and born a second time? And Jesus said, no. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. So he was talking about the spirit, to be born of God, to be born again. And that's why Paul wrote and said, all things become new. You know, old things pass away. All things become new in Christ Jesus. So the virgin birth is important. If Jesus is not conceived of a virgin, he was a man just like you and I. And that means that the sin, death, stain that was passed by Adam would pass on to us, and there is no salvation. There is no being born again. There is no spiritual birth. Because that's why we need to receive Christ. We receive his life into this mortal frame. The mortal frame of Adam is still here, but it's been inhabited by the spiritual DNA of God. You've heard me say this, because I say it all the time. People ask me all the time, how you doing? You doing good? And I'll respond, no, I'm not good, but I am righteous. There's a big difference. Being good is just that's what Santa Claus is watching out for. Righteousness is what God is watching out for. Do you have the righteousness of God? And if you are, as good, to use that word, as Jesus was and you'll ever be. You're as good as Jesus ever was and you will ever be when you're born again, because you have taken on the eternal deity into yourself. Now, I know that's hard to believe. Say, well, gee, how could that happen? Well, you're not alone in questioning some things about God, because Mary said, excuse me, how is this going to happen? Well, I don't know all the details of what the Immaculate Conception, I believe is the word that's spun around, how that actually happened from a physiological standpoint. But I know that it happened because it was written, and we have the evidence of it in Christ. There have been many miracle births, but there's been only one virgin birth. Samuel was born by Hannah. That was a miracle. She was older. Isaac was born of Sarah. That was a miracle. All right, she was barren. John was born of Elizabeth. She was old. But they were old, and I didn't go check every case, but I know that that says that they went in with their husbands. And they were conceived the natural way. But Mary, in fact, just to make sure you understand it all, it says that Joseph had no relationship with Mary until after the baby was born. So there wouldn't be any doubt about it. And then, after that, then she had some other children, which we all know about. Those children were not divine. I like that song you sang last week, Mary, Did You Know? There's a line in that song that says, Mary, did you know that the child that you were delivering would soon deliver you? Mary had to be born again, receive Christ in the same way that you and I do. Mary is a picture. She's a picture of what you are. You are a human being inhabited by the Godhead. Mary was a human being inhabited by the Godhead. That's a picture of you. Mary lived, got old, and died. Jesus lived, they killed him, rose from the dead, and lives forevermore. And that's what you have in you. That's what gives you eternal life. One of the most difficult things to understand, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about this, about Martin Luther in his book, Martin Luther, is the idea that we are not made right with God through our behavior, good or bad. Luther, reading in Ephesians, found that it is by faith through grace that we are saved. That's what he discovered. That was the one thing that illuminated him, and when it illuminated him, it exploded the world and brought us to where we are with the what's called the Protestant Reformation. That's what we are. We are people who believe in what God has done and not what I have done. If you're measuring your good behavior in order to be right with God, you are in big trouble. Now, there are those who say, when I make those statements like I've just made, well, that means you can do anything you want and God will let you just get away with it. And Paul had the answer to that, because he answered that question when he was writing about it. He said, and God forbid. I know he slapped his forehead. I just know he did. Like, don't be so stupid. No, sin has its consequences. You rob a bank, you get caught, you're going to jail. You know, you do something stupid, you'll pay the price for it, but it's not your eternity that's in jeopardy. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, in fact, I don't have to believe it, it's a fact. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and you do something you shouldn't do, it doesn't change your eternal destination. It changes the way you live in this earth, because you suffer the consequences of it in the flesh. Oh, Pastor, that's just entirely too good to be true. It couldn't possibly be true. That's why they call it amazing grace, because it is true. We've been indoctrinated with a convolution of law and grace, and we've been trying to live by that, and it doesn't work. I mean, you know, New Year's is coming up. There are millions and millions of people will have New Year's resolutions. You've had some of those, I'm sure. And they last for an hour, a day. You know, I know people say, my New Year's resolution is I will never smoke another cigarette or drink another touch of whiskey. 30 minutes. You know, and they back off. You know, it's 2020 all over again. You know, they're back at it. You cannot change your behavior unless you are changed by the Word of God. The Word of God causes you to, there it is, it's that word, repent, and you know what that means, change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, what happens? You change what you believe, and if you change what you believe, what happens? Your behavior changes. That's the change that takes place in a person's life. That's how people who are drug addicts and people who are robbers and horrible things in life, and they get changed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside. You can't do it from the outside. In fact, I can't change you. That's why I don't preach on behavior, because it's impossible. You're too hard-headed for me to change you. Your parents couldn't change you. Your wife and husband can't change you. You're incorrigible in the flesh. But in the spirit, God can change you. And the spirit changes everything. This intervention by God, this conception of God in Mary, changes everything. Let's go on. Why must you believe in times like these? Because God came for you at Christmas. Pat, that started off the service this morning, talking about God caring for you, knowing where you are, remembering you. Luke 41 through 45. When Elizabeth, just go back. Just take a little time capsule trip with me. Just go back a couple of thousand years. You're a fly on the wall. There's Elizabeth. She's pregnant. And she's still scratching her head. And John just sitting there going, Zechariah.
Zechariah,
he got nothing to say. His mouth's been shut up because he didn't believe. So Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby in her womb, the one was a miraculous birth, a pregnancy, if you will. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." I'm telling you, this was an event. Elizabeth had her own miracle. Mary shows up, and the child within her, the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher, in her womb, leapt. Now, I don't know what that feels like, but you ladies do who've had children. You know what that feels like. Made her heart flutter, and she knew something special was going on. How did she know about Mary? Mary did not send her a text, nor did Mary call her on a cell phone. But when she walked in, Elizabeth knew and began to prophesy about what had happened to Mary and to herself. And then Mary got in on the boat, and she started prophesying herself. You have to go read it, you know. It's a great read. So, what a dramatic and pregnant encounter between these two women. Elizabeth in her old age. Zechariah unable to speak until John was born. And when John was born, they went to Zechariah, and they had a rock and a chisel so he could chisel it in stone. No, actually, probably had parchment or something for the right one. So, and they said, "What shall we call it?" Because you always gave family names, all right? And he said, "His name shall be John." And immediately his tongue was loosed, and he could speak. And sure enough, we're still calling him John the Baptizer today. Some people get his name wrong. They call him John the Baptist. He was not a Baptist. He was a baptizer, all right? So, I don't know what. He was a nothing religion. He's like me. He's a nothing. Mary was there in her innocent youth, just a young girl. They don't know for sure how old she was, but probably 15, 16 maybe at the most. She said, "You got married a lot earlier back then? Because you didn't live very long. If you want to have kids, you got to get started, you know, a lot younger." So John, the Old Testament the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament preacher was there. He was tucked away in Elizabeth's tummy. And Jesus developing cell by cell within Mary was there. That holy child growing within his womb. See, that's one of the reasons we don't have abortion. What if Joseph wouldn't have bought the story? "Look, Mary, listen, I get it, you're pregnant, okay? It happened. Let's go down and see the old witch doctor, and she'll give you an abortion, and we'll get rid of this thing. Just tissue anyway, it's nothing." You go tell that to the Holy Spirit, that it's nothing, all right? You go tell him that this child is nothing. It was God's only begotten son in the womb of Mary, in there, that womb with Elizabeth. Jesus was developing, and he was growing, multiplying, cell by cell by cell, in the entrance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I mean, they had a Holy Ghost Pentecostal meeting right there in that house that day. It was a wonderful experience. And Luke recorded it all for us so that we would know. There's no doubt about this. There's enough evidence here to sink the Titanic. I mean, piece after piece, in great minutiae, in great detail, he tells us about it. John leaps in Elizabeth's womb in the presence of God. Elizabeth prophesies, Mary prophesies, Jesus just waits. He didn't tell us that he did anything. You know, probably just a little tiny when Mary got there. I don't know for sure, but that's the way I get the timeline of this. So John points to Jesus 30 years later, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." That's his cousin. And now, I don't know, this is not recorded, but this is me. How many times do you think Elizabeth told John about the way he was born and conceived? And his daddy told him. I bet over and over and over again, they drilled it into his head that he would be the voice that would announce Jesus. And I'm sure John said this, "How am I going to know?" He said, "You will know." Now, whether or not John knew Jesus, I don't know. Probably he did. I mean, families were relatively close. Things were not that far away. People did visit one another. So I don't know. That's just my speculation, but probably. But that day when Jesus showed up on the shores of Galilee, there was a revelation to John that I don't believe he knew until that day. And when he saw it, he knew he was coming. He knew that this would come. And he sees Jesus, and the Holy Spirit says, "He's the one." And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," which does what? He comes to take away the sins of the world. You want to know why Jesus came? For your crummy sins and my crummy sins. That's the whole story. It wasn't about a Christmas tree and lights and jingle bells and all. It was about removing sin from the world. That's why he came, to deal with it. He became sin on the cross, and he died, and he put sin to death once and forever right there on the cross. There's no more law, so the law no longer exists to condemn us. Where the law exists, we are condemned. If we are under the law condemns us for all the things that we do wrong every day in our lives. And all the things that we don't do that we should do, the law would condemn us for those things too. But there's no law to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he said, "This is the one." The Holy Spirit hovers over Jesus. And Father speaks for the first time in a very long time. It's called the interbiblical period, where it was about 500 years, no word from God. Not a sign, not a syllable, nothing. The heavens are quiet. The heavens were quiet until Gabriel showed up and started the chatter. And then the angel showed up with the shepherds and started the chatter. And then the Heavenly Father hovers over his only begotten Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Amen. Woo! I'm telling you, that's good stuff. Because of that, that's the identification. And Luke writes it all out for us so that we know and that we'd understand. Is the virgin birth important? Do you have to believe it? Yes, indeed you do. Do you need it at the moment of salvation? No. But over a period of time, you begin to understand. One of the things that happened to me the day I got saved, I've shared my testimony with you. You know what an atheist and what an evangelist I was against God. I didn't believe the Bible at all. I never owned one, but I didn't believe it. But one of the gifts that I received when I received Christ into my life, that very day when I went home with the first New Testament I ever had, I believed everything. There wasn't a thing I had written there that I said, ah, that couldn't be true. I believed it. What I did do, I found a lot of things in there that were not like I had been taught when I was at Holy Cross High School, a good Catholic school, and we had to take religion. It was mandatory. And there were some things in that Bible that were different than I had been taught. So I said, I'll bet you this Bible is different than the Catholic Bible.
It is.
I told something that's not true. I did own a Bible. I just never read it. And the reason I had the Bible, even they're just crazy. It takes a crazy person like me to do something like this. I was flying someplace. And I had a premonition that the plane was going to go down. I tanked up as much as I could. The plane got tanked. I got tanked. I was still scared. I went in the little shop that they have at the airport, and I was looking for a book, and there was the Catholic Holy Bible, a little pamphlet, and I bought it. I said, I'd be good to have that on the plane. So I got on the plane, and I had my briefcase. This is before you had all the security after that. And when the plane was going down the runway, I opened my briefcase. It was on my lap. And I put my hand in there, and I held on to that little New Testament I had. And it worked. The plane didn't crash. You know? And I got that. But I had never read it. So when I started reading the Bible, I said, well, there's things in here that are different. I went and got the Catholic Bible, and I started comparing the two. And guess what? They're identical. Identical. The words are a little different just because it's a different translation. But the heart of it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. And I believed it all. I read the Christmas story and I believed it. I believed that Jonah was swallowed. I used to believe he was swallowed by a whale until I read it. And it doesn't say he was swallowed by a whale. It said he was swallowed by a great fish. Probably a whale. Could have been one of those giant sharks. No, whale shark. I don't know what kind of fish it was. Big enough to swallow it. I believed it in 1972, and I believe it today. I don't question or say, I don't understand everything, but I believe it all. So only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that encompasses the virgin birth, it encompasses the Christmas story, will be born again. This is my beloved son. I'm going to end with one short little bit of information. All of this was prophesied in the Old Testament. I mean, it's over and over and over again. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Over 300 of them that came to pass. I got a guy by the name of Dr. Stoner. He's a mathematician, an astronomy professor, and he made this statement that the chances of just 8 prophecies, just 8, coming true by sheer chance is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. What that means is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's 1 in 17 zeros. You would like to have that in your bank account. That's the probability of that happening. And he uses an illustration. He said, that'd be equivalent to covering the whole state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, and then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state and on the very first try find the one coin you marked with an X. That's just 8 of them came to pass. We got about over 300 of them. There's a few left to be finished, but pretty close to over 300 taking place. He went on to say in his article I read about him that if that was doubled from 8 to 16, that would be the number 10 raised to the power of 47. He said if you had a silver dollar about an inch square, and you had that many of those silver dollars, and you put them in the sun, and the rest of them, just, you know, you made them like a matrix, you know, You made them? The sun would reach all the way to what you're looking for tomorrow, all the way to Jupiter and Saturn. That's how many silver dollars would be. You see, this thing is true. If you only pick out a couple of things in the Old Testament, if you said, well, the only thing I believe about the virgin birth that happened in Bethlehem because the prophet said that it would happen in Bethlehem. That's one. It doesn't take you long. That he would die in the way that he would die, that he'd be beaten. You can get to eight pretty quick. Go get some silver dollars and stack them in Texas and go try to find the one you put there with an X on it. I think this is great information for us to remember that Jesus is exactly who Dr. Luke said he was. And the evidence is insurmountable. So yes, it's Christmas, and we're going to believe, and we're going to have a Christmas tree, and we're going to have the lights and the manger scene, and we're going to have jingle bells and Silent Night and everything else that goes along with it. But we're not going to forget that Jesus is the center of it. I got an article coming out of the newspaper. It'll be out on Christmas Day. And what I suggested, and I'm probably going to have some people who are reading it not happy with me because I debunked a bunch of stuff. And said, if you really want to do the perfect Christmas thing at Christmas, sit down with your family on Christmas and read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. That is no baloney. That's the truth. So it's a good thing to do. Start a new family tradition. You know, maybe you'll not have so many trinkets on your Christmas tree. Maybe you start hanging scriptures on them. So that's it. That's the message for today. And I will pray that I don't want you to have a Merry Christmas. I'm not into Merry Christmas. Mary is, you know, I got a sister-in-law named Mary, you know. Great gal. But, you know, what I really want you to have is a blessed Christmas. I want the blessings of God to be open and those blessings to fall upon you and upon your family throughout this entire Christmas season. And God willing, I'll be back. I don't know how long we'll be going. 8-10 days, I'm not sure how long we'll be going. As soon as the author gets up and hopefully he's able to start picking up some of the load again, Tiffy can get back to being a mommy and we'll be back here with you guys. But so I haven't made plans for someone to preach for me the following week because I think I'll be back. But y'all have a great and a blessed Christmas. And guess what happens 1 week later? Goodbye 2020. Hello 21. Woo! And we will begin the year with a fast. And I'll give you some more information about that when I get back. We'll start our 21-day fast. This is, you know, it's a good way to start the year. And I will be back in the clutches of vegetables again for 21 days. But I'll survive it. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How great it is to know you. Thankful that you touched Dr. Luke on the shoulder and that he wrote this inspired book called the Book of Luke. And we can read all about you, Lord Jesus, and what a wonderful account, a biography of you and how you got here and your mom and all that took place. And Father, we rejoice in it. We're excited about it. Let this be the best Christmas we ever had. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for watching. Those on Facebook, on YouTube, and MeTube and iTube, and any other kind of tube you got. Bye-bye.